Well, Crossway Church, it's great to be back with you. For those of you who are joining us online or at the South Campus, we're so glad that you're here. And I want to talk to you about something that I think impacts all of us. I mean, we're kicking off a family series today. But this is something that probably impacts you one way or the other or somebody you love. And I want to talk about anxiety. It's something that seems to be growing in our midst. It seems to be something that's growing within us. And to get there, I want to sort of start here. How many of you, and I know this sounds off topic, but it's just fun to talk about it. How many of you love cars? Any car lovers here, car buffs? Yeah, okay, three of us. Great, all right. So three of us love cars. Now, I'm a pastor, so I mostly love other people's cars. That's how that one works. But from the time I was a little kid, I just always loved cars. And so by the time I was 16, I wanted to make sure, you know, when I was a little kid, I knew exactly what the gas and the brake did and how the steering wheel worked and everything. And I got to tell you that driving in Australia has kind of ruined a lifetime of driving for me, because essentially what you have to do is everything you were taught never to do, just do it backwards, okay? And then it works in Australia. When I go to turn on the windshield wipers, I turn on my blinker instead. So that's the way things work so far here. Anyway, when I was a teenager, I got my license. I heard about this mythical place or this mythical thing called the Autobahn. You ever heard of it? The Autobahn? And I thought, hey, maybe at some point in my life before I die, I'll get a chance to drive on the Autobahn. Well, fast forward to a few years ago, and I had the opportunity to go to Europe and build into some church leaders, and we spent a week in Germany. And so we started in the very north, and we worked our way down to the very south, and my host picked me up, and every night we'd just drive to a different part of Germany, and we'd build into church leaders, and we would kind of go from there. So as we were talking, I said, hey, I want to know more about the Autobahn. Like, are we going to be on the Autobahn? Because I always thought the Autobahn was like a road, a particular road, you know, like the M3. I thought it was like this Autobahn was just this one road where there was no speed limit. And he said, no, Autobahn is not a road. A particular road, it's a term. And it can apply to any road. And so you get into an area where any road is not built up, and then it can be Autobahn, and you can just go whatever speed you want. So started to watch for this, and I got to tell you, it's pretty intimidating. I mean, here in Australia, one of the things that's fun is you guys like really hold to the speed limit, so there's maybe 5 kilometers difference between a fast vehicle and a slow vehicle. Not so much in Germany, not really at all. If you're in the middle lane, and you're looking at the fast lane, and, you know, in my country, in your country, you think there's somebody way behind you in the fast lane. You think, oh, I got a chance to get around this person and get to where I'm going. Not so in Germany. If you see someone in your side view mirror and they're in the fast lane and you think you can get around, you're mistaken. I mean, it's like they're on a slingshot. It's just like, boo, you know, away they go. So it's pretty intimidating, high anxiety. But by Thursday, I said to Jorg, I said, I think I'd like to try the Autobahn. He says, do you think you're ready? I'm like, yeah, definitely. So we pull over, we switch spaces, I get back out onto the highway, and I start to accelerate. So I get it up to 80, 90, 100 kilometers an hour, 120, 130, 140, 150. At this point, I turned to him and I said, hey, in my country, we go to jail for going this fast. So it was kind of fun, you know? So 160, 170, 180, 190, got it up to 193 kilometers an hour. At this point, I look over at my host in the passenger seat, Jorg, and he's going like, ah! He's like super nervous. Now, the part of the story I didn't tell you is that we were driving in a 12-year-old Ford Focus station wagon, okay? A station wagon. This thing was not designed. Nobody in Detroit thought, oh, we're going to put this on the Autobahn one day. It was completely unsuited to its purpose, and it caused a lot of anxiety in him and a little bit of anxiety and a whole lot of thrill in me. But we live in an age. We live in an age where there's a lot of anxiety. Have you noticed that? There was a poll done a couple years ago, and millennials are Generation Y. About 45% of Generation Y, basically people between the ages of 20 and 38, said that they believe that their anxiety level had increased over the last 12 months. Generation X, my generation, about 39% said that their anxiety level had gone up over the last year. People were asked, do you worry? Are you stressed? Like, do you worry a lot? 76% of the population says, I worry a lot of the time or all of the time. So just think about that. Think about the anxiety that so many of us, even in this room, or those of us who are watching, carry inside of us. And you know, sometimes that really transfers not just to within us, but it starts to transfer to the people that we love. It starts to transfer to our kids. It starts to transfer to our marriages. And some of that is understandable. I think one of the things that's compounded anxiety is these things are phones. Because we get more information in a day than maybe our great-grandparents got in a lifetime. And what are you supposed to do with all the information that we get over the course of a day? Like you're kind of powerless to control world events. And then suddenly social media got invented, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, everybody else's family is doing so much better than mine, and their kids are smarter and they're better looking, and they don't fight like we fight, you know. So you get to this point where there's just a lot of anxiety inside you, and it's hard. So I want to share with you, just to make it better, a secret to happiness in parenting. There actually is a secret. So you want to know what the secret to happiness and parenting is? Low expectations. That's it. It's just expect absolutely nothing from your family and you'll be delighted. Some of you already know this, right? Women, I mean, you're like, well, I married him and I had no expectations and he fell below them, right? So you're already there. But that actually is the secret to happiness, believe it or not. So you can go home now. Thanks for coming to church, you know. Hope that helps. God loves you. But that's low expectations. And if you think about it, there's a nugget of truth in that. Because of social media, because of the constantly connected world we live in, because of the expectations that we have, sometimes we create anxiety inside our families. We create it within us, and it spills out to our kids and our relationships. And I would say that generally speaking, high expectations fuel high anxiety inside families and inside children. Now listen, I'm all about high expectations. I was a lawyer before I became a pastor. I'm driven. I'm like entrepreneurial, so I get it. I mean, talk to the people around me. They will say, yeah, Carrie's a guy with high expectations. But often, high expectations will fuel high anxiety. And so you say to yourself, because of the world we live in, hey, my kid's going to be the best. You know, my kid's going to be top of the class. My kid's going to be the best violinist. My kid is going to get into the top school. My kid is going to be the best in the ballet. My kid's going to be the best on the team. My kid's going to make it pro one day. And so we just keep raising the bar. And that creates anxiety for us, but it also creates anxiety for our kids. In a poll done in the 1950s, the average kid was asked, you know, do you think you're a very important person? About 10% of kids answered affirmatively. That poll was done again recently. You know what the answer was? 80% of kids said that they felt like they were very important, which is really interesting. It's like 77% of students feel they're above average. Think about that for a moment. But, you know, that just can't be true. It's like, okay, wait a minute. But we say to ourselves, hey, my kid's special. My kid's different. And they are special and they are very precious to God. But we're fueling these high expectations, and more people are struggling with anxiety today than at any point in human history. There was a study done recently. The average 17-year-old now struggles with more anxiety and stress than the average person in a psych ward in 1957. So, I mean, this stuff is real. High expectations fuels high anxiety. And a lot of you walked in here and you're struggling with anxiety. Some of you are struggling with it as parents. Some of you are struggling with it as grandparents. Some of you don't have kids of your own, but what you're struggling with is you were raised in a high-pressure environment, and now you're in your late teens, early 20s, early 30s, and you're feeling all this anxiety, and you don't know what to do with it. So what do you do with it? And almost every parent, and listen, we've got kids who are 26 and 22, so I come by this honestly. Almost every parent wants to give their child every advantage. Have you ever met a parent who says, I want to make sure my children are disadvantaged? No, we all like, I want to give my kid every advantage. I want to make sure they have every opportunity. They need to play on the teams they want to play with. They're gifted. You know, I want to make sure that they develop. And that has a very positive side, but it also has a dark side. Because eventually what happens is your child can end up feeling entitled. And kids who feel entitled to everything will eventually become grateful for nothing. So just a word to parents right now. Do you struggle with gratitude in your kids? You look at your kids and it's like they don't seem very grateful. Well, first of all, if you're parenting kids who are somewhere between 16 and 19, I think they're genetically incapable of feeling gratitude at that age, all right? So I remember that stage with our kids, and I said to my wife and I said to them, I feel like a bank machine in a hotel. I just want to stay here and I want more money. Right? That's basically parenting of 16 to 19-year-olds. And it can be difficult. The good news is that eventually they get older and something happens around 21, 22 where they, you know, this new genetic thing kicks in and they're like, huh, my parents aren't as dumb as I thought they were. And they're a little bit better and they start to express gratitude. And then eventually, this is good news for all parents, you get to the empty nest stage. That's where Tony and I are right now. How is it? It's phenomenal, just if you were wondering, all right? So that's what it is. But kids who feel entitled to everything will feel grateful for nothing. And so if you're trying to give your kids every advantage, we want to make sure they're top of the class. We want to make sure they're front of the line. We want to make sure that they get into every activity and that they soar and that they excel. What you can do, not because you intended to, is you can fuel ingratitude and you can fuel entitlement in your kids. And that's hard. And this is true not just of kids, it's true of parents. For years in my young adult life, I barely flew anywhere, partly because I didn't have a reason to, and partly because, frankly, starting out in ministry, we couldn't afford to buy airline tickets. But a few years ago, I started writing books, started speaking, and so I found myself on airplanes. And at first, you find yourself pretty grateful to just be on an airplane, right? But then you begin to realize that not every seat is created equal on an airplane. Have you noticed that? It's like row 38, middle seat? No, not a good thing. So then I began to realize, okay, well, there's like bulkhead at the very front of a section where for a guy like me, 6'2", you get a little bit of extra room. And then you can also have an exit row. But then the magic happened. One day without asking, they upgraded me to business class. And all of a sudden you're ruined, right? It's like, wow, nothing plastic up here. They serve food on china. They serve it hot. Like, they call you by name. And then suddenly you're back on bulkhead and you've got all this leg room, but you're miserable because you're not in business class anymore. And you know, that's what happens. You start to feel entitled to things. You feel entitled to two cars. You feel entitled to whatever. And we're doing that with our kids when we give them every advantage. Tim Elmore puts it this way. He says, we're raising a generation of kids who suffer from high arrogance and low self-esteem. What does that mean? Well, we have a parenting style, and I'm probably far more guilty of this than I want to admit, where we tell our kids, hey, you can do anything. And you know what? That's not actually true. Because God didn't gift you in everything. Have you noticed that? The older I get, the more my team and the people who know me the best say, Carrie, you're only actually good at one thing. Put a microphone in front of you or a keyboard in front of you. You can write, you can communicate, but do not give me an Excel spreadsheet. If you put me in charge of your company, I'll have you bankrupt by noon, like I will. All right, it's not good. I'm not very good at home renovation or home repair. That shocked my wife when we got married. Her dad fixed everything. She says, you want to hammer in this nail? I'm like, okay, so how would you do that? You're like, exactly. Like, and I still have all 10 digits, so I'm very thankful, and I don't want to sort of lose them before I die. So I'm not very good at everything, and you know what? Neither's your kid. And yet we put that expectation on them, and we've all been there. We have an amazing music team here, but we've all been at those events or at those churches or at those concerts where somebody has the microphone who ought not to have the microphone. Do you know what I mean? And you're sitting there whispering to the person you're with going, nobody's ever told her, have they? It's like, I'll be the one. No, you don't want to be the one. But you know, it's like they get affirmed every step of the way, but their gifting doesn't match. And so Tim Elmore says, and for those of you who are in your 20s, maybe you can identify with this, I got this weird feeling of like, I can do anything and the sky's the limit, but deep down, I know it's not true. And he says that creates high arrogance, low self-esteem. And ultimately, child-centered parenting produces self-centered children. You know what's happened with the collapse of God in our culture? It's happened in Canada. It's happened, I think, here in Australia, from what I can ascertain. But what's happened to a lot of us is that as God has been removed from the culture, we still have this desire to worship. We still have this desire to adore. And so what you do is you get married or you find somebody that you want to spend your life with, and all of a sudden you start to worship your spouse, and then you realize, oh, they're not what you thought they would be. And so then you have kids and you're like, oh, my little angel, oh, my little darling. And you put all your hopes and all your emotional energy into your kids. And you know what? They are not designed or built to withstand it. Human beings were designed to worship. We were not designed to be worshiped. And that's why celebrities collapse under the weight. You know why celebrities get weird? Because we worship them. And what happens when you put your kids at the center of your home is that you end up with child-centered parenting because you're not really getting along well with your spouse. So the kids are God. And that produces self-centered children, children that are not well-adjusted. You know who should be the center of your home, center of my home? Jesus. You keep him at the center and things go better. And all of this sort of points to this truth in the book of Proverbs, which says, there's a path before each person that seems right. It seems good to adore your children, and you should love them. Absolutely. It seems right to say, you can do no wrong, it's amazing, but in the end, it ends in death. And then it says something about entitlement. It says, the writer says, it's good for workers to have an appetite. An empty stomach drives them on. Some of you knew that. You came from nothing. And you had to pull yourself up. And you realize, you know, that drive, that necessity, that's a good thing. Your kids need it too. And we live in a culture of plenty. You know, if you're accessing this message on the internet, if you're at one of the locations today, and you're actually, you know, even though you might say, hey, we're struggling in this culture, I get it. But compared to the rest of the world, you have so much. And I have so much. And so the scripture says it's good to have that appetite. So what are some signs that your child maybe feels entitled? Number one, they're not very thankful. We've talked about that. And again, you know, there are seasons they go through. But generally speaking, if they're just like, I'm not grateful for anything, that's a sign of entitlement. Here's number two, they expect to be paid to help out or achieve. You know, emptying the dishwasher does not require a $30,000 a year salary. It just doesn't. It's like, no, you're part of this family. Empty the dishwasher. No, you are not helping me with the laundry. You're doing your laundry. There's a difference. How about this? Number three, difficulty distinguishing between wants and needs. Now, I struggle with that. You know, apparently, the latest technology is not a human right. I've tried to argue that one, and I lose it every time in my home. But an iPhone 10 is not a basic human right, and it isn't for your 16-year-old daughter, isn't either. So there's sort of wants and needs. Needs are very basic. It's food, shelter, and clothing. And beyond that, it falls off a cliff pretty quickly. Number four, a sense they're owed things. Do you ever hear that? You owe me this. You owe me a night out. You owe me a car when I get my driver's license. You owe me a new phone. No. You know what the basic truth about human life is? We're not owed anything, and nobody owes me anything. I owe God everything, and he forgave me. And when I remember that, nobody owes me anything, and that's where all your anger comes from. It comes from the sense that somebody owes you. You're angry because someone owes you a job, or somebody owes you a better future, or somebody owes you this. That's where anger comes from. And if there you see this in your kids, it's a sign of entitlement. Number five, frail self-esteem coupled with disproportionate confidence. We talked about that already. And then number six, it's like, does this really apply to my family? You're in denial about all of this. That's sign number six. Jesus comes along, and there's this moment, which is so wonderful. Where about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question, eh? And if you study it, what happened was there were two disciples, James and John, who decided they wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's like human categories, the way you and I behave. extrapolated onto heaven. And they're like, well, you know, there's 12 disciples here. And so probably not all of us are going to be the greatest in heaven. So it's really funny because when you read this, it was actually their mom who put them up to asking this question. It's like, you know, I want to make sure my boys get preference in heaven. So why don't you ask Jesus, can we like sit at your right or sit at your left? And so they're like to Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus doesn't like the question. They're like, well, our mom made us ask it, okay? They deny all responsibility. So it's a fascinating thing. Jesus tries to explain it, and he called a little child to him and put the child among them. So I want you to think of like a toddler, an 18-month-old or a 2-year-old or a 2.5-year-old. He calls this little kid who's just walking, wobbling, few words spilling out of his or her mouth. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. What is it that Jesus is driving at? What do you mean unless you become like a little child? You know what I think about a little child? A little child at that stage, their eyes are open and they're full of wonder and they're so trusting. And you can tell, you know this, adults, you can tell whether a child's trust has been broken. And there's an age at 2 or 3 or 18 months where they are just wide-eyed and they trust and they open and they receive. And Jesus says, if you maintain that posture, you'll get the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? He's not talking about salvation, which we'll talk about at the end. He's talking about what happens when, like, the kingdom of heaven is then, like it's after you die, but it's also now. And what he means is that there are things that come to you when you become a Christian where all of a sudden you realize, oh, my value system changes. And that I can live not with a sense of anger or expectation or entitlement, but I can live as a forgiven person and my family can be free from that. That's what the kingdom of heaven brings in your family. And so anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, as trusting, as self-forgetting as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on. Anyone who welcomes this little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. You want to know what I'm like? I'm like that. I'm not playing your game. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. The faith and the trust of a child is so important. Don't violate it. Don't break it. Don't burden them. There's something, it's as though Jesus is saying, there's something about a child's trust. There's something about that wide-eyed wonder that I've lost, and maybe with, you know, no offense, you've lost. And we don't want our kids to lose it where they feel entitled to everything and anxious about everything and worried about everything and stressed about everything. And Jesus says there's something about the trust of a child. And there's something about a parent's anxiety and expectation. And sometimes what you do and what I do without even trying is we take our anxiety and our worry and our stress and we just dump it on our kids. You better be the best. You better do this. You better do that. And listen, I'm all for bringing out the best in people, but there's an unhealthy level of that at times at work in the lives of the people that we love. And so again, a little more scripture before we wrap up. Peter wants to deal with this. He's writing to a group of Christians. He's one of Jesus' closest followers. They're trying to figure out, what does it mean to follow Jesus today? And he says this, humble, there it is again, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then he gives advice to parents. Then he gives advice to adults. And he says, look, when it comes to your anxiety, here's exactly what you should do with it. When you feel that anxiousness welling up inside you, here's what you should do with your anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on your children. It's actually not what the Bible says, okay? Can I show you what the Bible says? Cast all your anxiety on him. On who? On God. On your heavenly Father, not on your kids, not on your spouse, not on your boss, not on your neighbor. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Look at that. He cares for you. How much are you supposed to cast on him? All. Like everything, you know that feeling you wake up with in the morning, like you're missing out, it's not going well, you're so nervous. You know that stuff you're talking to your counselor about, your doctor about, and I'm so glad you are. You cast that on God and give it to Him because He cares for you. Don't let the anxiety of a parent ruin the trust of a child. Because it can. It can. And this is the invitation today. Cast all your cares on Christ, on God, because He cares for you. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity if you struggle with anxiety, whether that's something that's ever been diagnosed or just something you feel, to cast it on God today. And I want to encourage you just to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And if you've been struggling with anxiety and you want to release it today, as I pray for you, would you just raise your hand? And I'm not going to single you out, but I'm just going to pray for you and God will see it. And then as we wrap up our prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity if you've never surrendered your life to Christ. If you're in the room, if you're watching online, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to give you a chance to do it. And what that means is you shift your trust from whatever you used to have confidence in to Jesus Christ. And you ask Him to forgive your sins and you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And if you've never done that or you're not sure you have, why don't you do that this morning? Because He's the one who promises He'll send you peace. And so we'll give you a chance to do that toward the end of the prayer now. But if you're struggling with anxiety, you just cast that on Jesus today. And as we bow our heads to pray, if you would like me to pray for you, and again, I'm not going to single you out, but God will see it. Just raise your hand. And we'll start our prayer with you. So just raise your hand if you want to cast all your anxiety on Him and let's pray. Father, I just thank You for everybody with their hand raised today. Just thank You for the men and women who are just struggling with anxiety, with worry, with stress. And I just thank You for their courage in placing that on You. God, we just get rid of it. We just unload it. We unload it on You because You said that we could. And so today we do, and I just thank You so much for those who are releasing it right now. Father, come in and fill that space that's been vacated by the release of our anxiety and our fears and our worry and our stress, and fill it with the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. With Your promises, with Your grace, with Your love. And I pray that peace would come into our families, that peace would come into our homes, that our children would have a right view of God and a right view of themselves. Oh, Father, just thank You. Thank You for the work that You're doing right now. And now for those of you who maybe have never committed your life to Jesus, but you know that right now it's the moment, right now it's the time, and you're ready. Would you just raise your hands and pray this prayer with me? Father, I thank You for those with their hands raised. I thank You for those with their hands open, hearts open. And I just pray that today, that they, as they turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, You would forgive them for their sins. You would forgive them for turning their backs on You, and that You would move them from death to life. God, for those who have been struggling with just deep anxiety and deep worry, I just pray that You would flood them with Your peace and that You would let them know that in following Jesus, a new day has begun, that You've forgiven them, that they're released from their sin. And God, I just thank You. I thank You for those who turned their lives over to You today and for those who surrender their anxiety and their cares and they trust all of it to You. And I pray that families would be transformed, that lives would be transformed, marriages would be transformed, kids would be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we thank You for Your care for us in Jesus' name.